Turn to the book of Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Let's pray. Father, as we approach the topic today, we do so understanding and believing that the Word of God is absolutely eternal forever, O Lord. Thy Word is settled in heaven. We not only have an inspired book, we have a preserved book. We look forward to learning something from the book today that will help us gain a deeper appreciation for salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you might deal and deliberate in hearts that are without him today. Help them to understand clearly, God, how much they need Bible salvation. Help them to understand that there's a difference between churches and religion and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help them to eradicate any confusion that may exist between those issues. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' lovely and wonderful name we pray. Amen. What I want to give you today is a message I actually preached here about somewhere between 6 and 7 years ago. But I want to do it again for two, three reasons. Number one, I wasn't satisfied with it the last time I did it because I tried to jam the whole thing into one message, and we're not going to do that today. Sometimes you try to put too much material in the cupboard, and when you open the door, it all falls out. Anybody here guilty of that? So, what the approach we're going to take is I'm going to do this half this morning, and we're going to do this half tonight. This half deals a little bit more with the gospel. This half deals a little bit more with Bible prophecy concerning the end times. But what we're going to talk about is exactly what God has said here in Psalms. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, the firmament in Bible language is the heaven beyond our atmosphere. Everything outside of our atmosphere, the solar system, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations, and the galaxies, all fall within the category of the Bible word firmament. And what we're going to do is talk about a little bit of that. But I want you to look at another passage with me. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1, and let's get another view here. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, "And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Now back in verse 14, four things are brought to consideration: signs, seasons, days, and years. How many of you ever took an IQ test? Man, I could go all kinds of places with that, couldn't I? Now, I don't know how it is anymore. I remember back in the old days, a section of the IQ test was devoted to a deal like this. They'd give you four things, and then they'd ask you which one of these is out of place. Which one doesn't fit? Remember those? You've probably worked puzzles or something like that before. All right, what we have in front of us are four things. Let me ask you a question. Let's test your IQ. Which one doesn't fit? Signs. You're exactly right. Look, I mean, the other is obvious. Seasons, days, and years. Those have to do with time and within the parameters of a year. Seasons, days, and years. Signs. What's that all about? It doesn't fit. Unless God is suggesting to us, as he did in Psalm 19, that the things that are out there in the sky that we look at are for a sign, that's what he's saying, And a sign is simply a message presented in some way that you can physically see it or experience it. That's what a sign is. It's a message presented in a way that you can see it or experience it. Now I want you to go to the book of Job, if you would, in chapter 38. Job 38, if you're new in the Bible, find approximately the middle of your Bible. That'll be Psalms. And then back up one book and you'll be there. The book of Job. Job 38. Now down here in verse 31, God has interrupted the prognostications of Job's friends and the miscellaneous ramblings of Job himself. And God is now speaking and he's got something to say. What is it? Well, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone and the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep, that's another interesting examination in the Bible for what's way out yonder in outer space, you see. All right, now look in verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? What's Job talking about? He's talking about stuff up in the sky, constellations, galaxies. That's what these things are. He says, verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? Maseroth is one of those Hebrew words that was what we call transliterated. It was transliterated into the English language. In other words, the word is the same, whether it's in English or Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word that was just brought over and it remains the same. Maseroth in the Hebrew means signs of the zodiac. That's what it means. And so God says, can you tell me about that? Can you describe to me where it came from? Can you explain to me, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? In other words, every one of these signs of the zodiac that you read about every single day in your newspaper under what's called horoscope. Isn't that right? You read about that thing every day, you see. You may not read it, but I mean it's in your newspaper every day. Sometimes I read my horoscope just for therapeutic humor. Because they're never right. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, maybe one time out of 100 they might be, just a lucky shot, you know. But they're, you know, I mean, it's like a Chinese fortune cookie. Wealth is coming your way. I keep looking. You know, today you're going to meet someone of great influence. Who? You know, it's that kind of stuff, you know. And it's that same baloney with the horoscope. But that's not to say that there isn't a thread or a seed or a grain of truth in the thing. You know what the pagan and the heathen have done? They've taken a truth that God has set forth and they've just convoluted it and twisted it to pagan practice is all they've done. Because God says that all that stuff up there is for a sign, and he keeps talking about that thing in your Bible. What's fascinating about the signs of the zodiac, if you please, is this. If you go back to the time of Rome, or if you go beyond that to Greece, or before that to Egypt, or before that to Persia, and even ancient Babylonia, regardless of how far you go back in history, there is a remarkable phenomena. And here's what it is. Every one of those cultures and civilizations had 12 signs, and they were all the same. Now, how do you figure that? How in the world do you correlate that? When you can look at the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans, they all had identically the same 12 signs, and they all meant the same thing. It's hard to find any other common denominator amongst all those groups of people. You can go to the dustiest, most ancient libraries. You can go to the hieroglyphics of the greatest antiquity. And as you clunk through, as the scholars have done, this is one of the most remarkable things that they have discovered about the antiquity of mankind, right there in their understanding of the 12 signs of the zodiac. Where did they come from? Well, as we've already discovered in the book of Job, which was written some 650 years before Moses, Job is undoubtedly the oldest book on the planet. 650 years before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Job was writing what we have just read when God says, what about the bands of Orion? What about Maseroth? What about Arcturus? Can you tell me about that? Clearly, the ancients knew something about it. Clearly, they looked out in the yonder heavens, and the signs that were there all came down through a common thread of interpretation. Well, where did their modern names come from? Well, modern astrology is something that the Bible repeatedly condemns and warns Christians against. Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah 47. We are not astrologers. There's a huge difference between astrology and astronomy. You with me? You see, what many folks have done with this horoscope and all that kind of baloney, what they've done is this: they've put their confidence in the signs rather than the one who the signs point toward. Amen. Don't put your confidence in the signs. Put your confidence in the information that the sign is presenting to you. I've often thought the best place to hunt deer is every place on the highway where it says deer crossing. Just sit down there by that sign and wait for him to cross. They said it was, you know. Okay, you're getting the picture, aren't you? All right. Now over in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 13, let's look at it. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators. Wow. We still got them. They're still with us. Stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. In other words, was there one Chinese fortune cookie that prophesied 911? What's going to save you from these things? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. And this is just one of a variety of passages in your Bible that condemns astrology, soothsayers, stargazers, and all the monthly prognosticators. The Jeannie Dixons of the world have always been around, and God has always had a condemning attitude toward that activity. However, is that to suggest that there's nothing valuable out there? Quite to the contrary, because the Bible tells us that God put all that stuff up there for a sign. And then in Psalm 19, once again, he tells us that all of that stuff out there is for a declaration of his existence and his plan and his program. So let's begin. Interestingly, if you look at some of the modern astrology starts over here. But if you look in antiquity, particularly Egyptian hieroglyphics, they always start right here. That's where they start. So that's where we're going to start today. We're going to look at this one, this one, this one, this one, and this one, and this one. We're going to look at this half right here. But we're going to start right here with Virgo. All right? I don't know how many of you know what your sign is. How many of you are Virgos here? Would you raise your hands, please? All right? We got a few Virgos right here. All right, now let's talk about Virgo right there. Virgo, interestingly, in every one of those ancient cultures to this day, whether we're talking again the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, whichever group we're talking about, it always means the same thing. It's talking about a woman. Now, I realize that absolutely none of these signs look like the thing they're supposed to represent. I mean, that doesn't look like a woman any more than... I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, let me give you an example. The Big Dipper is sometimes called the Great Bear. Big Dipper doesn't look any more like a bear than Tom does. I mean, but none of these things look like the things that theoretically they represent. Which is even more fascinating when you consider then how did all these people come up with the same thing when they don't look anything like what they say it is? Someone, somewhere, sometime had to tell them that. All right, now this thing here is a woman, Virgo, in Latin, in Hebrew, and in Arabic, all mean the same thing. Virgin. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. So this is about a woman, Virgo. Let us begin with Virgo, a picture of a woman. You can look at the stars until you're green in the face and you're never going to see a woman there. But the picture has gone down through the ages with every civilization that particular sign of the zodiac is in fact a woman. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord is addressing Satan and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is because of Satan dastardly leading Eve astray in the Garden of Eden when he said, yea, hath God said, you see, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. And so he says to the devil, I will put enmity. Enmity is warfare, strife, conflict. That's the idea. Between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first hint we have in the Bible of a virgin birth as a solution for the redemption of mankind. Because you see, between thy seed and her seed, a woman doesn't have a seed. Biologists know that. If you've been through ninth grade biology, you know that. The seed must come from the man. And everyone knows that. And so, obviously, here's a woman that has a seed. Where'd she get it from? She's a virgin who got it from God. That's the idea of the thing right there. All right, that thing is further amplified over in Isaiah chapter 7. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 7. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born or ever thought of in the heart of mankind, here's what Isaiah the prophet had to say. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a what?
Sign.
Interesting word. In the light of Genesis 1. All that stuff up there is for a sign. He shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, that is one of the signs given right there. That's not all. One of the minor constellations in Virgo is Coma. And Coma is pictured in folklore and mythology and all the rest of it as a woman with a branch in one hand and a sheaf of wheat or corn in the other hand. You've seen these pictures. You can look in any encyclopedia and see these pictures. I'll show them to you, you see, of how that thing's always pictured. As opposed to this, is pictured with a woman with a child in her lap. How do you get that out of that thing right there? It's a real mystery. But that's how the thing is always pictured. All right, now, over in Zechariah chapter 3, we're told that Jesus Christ is called a branch. Isn't that what he's called? All right. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 4, as long as we're in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. So on one side, folklore of antiquity to this modern day, show a picture with a child in her lap, and the minor constellation is a woman with a branch in one hand, a productive sheaf of wheat or corn in the other hand. And what does the verse say? And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. It has to do with a branch. And then over in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, it says all nations eventually will desire him. The desire of all nations shall come. All right, this all has to do with a woman. So the seed of the woman resulted in a virgin birth who brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a branch in one hand and fruitfulness in the other hand, and he shall one day be the desire of all nations, and all of that is characterized, and the Greeks knew it, and the Romans knew it, and the Persians knew it, and the Babylonians knew it, and the Egyptians know it. Why don't we know it? All we know is the dumb horoscope. There that thing is, and it's been that way for thousands of years. Well, that's fascinating. The next one up the scale on the 12 signs of the zodiac, and if you could go high enough and look at the sky in 360 degrees, these 12 signs of the zodiac would be like this. It would be a great big pie divided into 12 pieces, 30 degrees each, all the way around for 360 degrees, you see. But because the earth is in a rotation, amen? We only get pictures of this for a certain time and pictures of this for a certain time, and on and on and on and on it goes. As we revolve around, we get different glimpses. And so during the course of a whole year, we get a different picture of every one of those pieces of the pie. That's what we're looking at. And so every one of those have a principal star that becomes magnified and becomes brighter at that particular time of the year, which tells you, okay, I'm a Leo. That goes from July 23rd to August, whatever, 22nd or something like that. I don't know. So that principal star shows up around July the 23rd, and that's the indicator. Interesting. You know, the old-timers, when I say old-timers, I mean the real old-timers. I'm talking about the ancients and the Babylonians and the Persians, that crowd I've been talking about. They spent a lot more time looking up. And most of those were Shemites. Japheth spends all his time looking down. That's us. You know why Japheth spends all his time looking down? He's trying to figure out how to make more junk. Amen? Japheth's junk. Let's see how we can make more junk. You don't make junk looking up. The Bible says, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh.
Right.
That's right. They studied that stuff up there. They watched that. They knew what was going on up there. They saw and observed the changes as they went from month to month and season to season and day to day, you see. They knew that. How many of you have observed the planet Saturn lately? It's that real bright light on the western sky out there that you're seeing right now. We're real close to it in its orbit. They tell me, I don't have a telescope, but they tell me if you take just an average telescope, it's so close right now you can actually see the rings around Saturn. But Japheth, he doesn't look at it too much. You know, he's not interested in Saturn. He's interested in
sapphires.
The what? Sapphires. Yeah, that'll work. But they looked. They observed this stuff, and that's how they came to these conclusions. Now, Libra. Well, Libra, the second constellation or sign, which means, interestingly, the scale. Is what it means. Now, that doesn't look any more like scales than the man in the moon, but that's what it means. That's what it's always meant. That's what it's meant with every ancient civilization. The Hebrew name is Mazanaim, which means, interestingly, that's the Hebrew name for Libra, Mazanaim, and it means the scales weighing. Weighing. W-E-I-G-H. You know, that kind of way. All right? Look with me in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27. Of course, the Lord is delivering a message here to a Babylonian king by the name of Belshazzar. And you remember a hand just showed up. That's all, just a hand. That'd be a little freaky. It'd freak you out if tonight about midnight just showed up in your bedroom, just a hand. And his hand started writing on the wall. That's what happened to old Belshazzar. Look with me in verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now why in the world would that be in God's signs of the zodiac, the second thing? All right, the seed of the woman turns out to be the product of a virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is weighed against Him. Did you get that? Everything's weighed against Him. Some people say, well, you know, I don't think I'm so bad. You say, well, let me ask you a question. If you die today, you go to heaven. Well, I'm doing my best. Yeah, but you're going to be weighed against Him. Well, I'm a Catholic. Yeah, but you're going to be weighed against Him. Well, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, but you're going to be weighed against Him. Well, my granddaddy was a Methodist circuit riding preacher. Yeah, but you're going to be weighed against Him. You get that? All right, now, you know what's even more fascinating about that? As I told you, the Hebrew word, mazaneim, means the scales or weighing. Here's the Arabic word, and I probably won't pronounce it right because I'm exceedingly deficient in Arabic. But here's the Arabic word. Zubin el Januba. You don't know the difference, do you? All right. I'm not sure I got the pronunciation right.
Don't say it again.
Okay, I won't. I'm not going to bugger myself. I'm not going to. But let me show you what it means. I can tell you what it means, even though I may not be able to pronounce it right. It means the price deficient. The price deficient. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. That's what they call one side of the scale in Arabic. You see, the Arabians recognize that thing there too. And they have their names for it. One side of the scale, they call it the price deficient. The other side of the scale, the other star is Zubin el Shimala. And it means, in other words, the scale is tipped. You with me? It's not level, it's tipped. The one side is the price deficient. The other side means the price that covers. You show up deficient. And God's been telling man that since the creation. In the heavens, He's been telling man that. But He also said He provided a price to cover. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thou art found in the balances and wanting. There's a minor constellation in Libra, and it's called Crux. C-R-U-X. Now, you can probably guess that's a Latin word for? Sure. Cross. You've heard people say that's the crux of the situation. In other words, that's the crossroad of the thing. That's the time or point of decision. Amen? That's the crux. All right, now, look with me in Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Now, in Crux, which is a minor constellation of Libra, you know what you see? You see the only thing in all these signs of the zodiac that actually looks like what it says. And you know what we call it? We call it the Southern Cross. That's what they see in the Southern Hemisphere. The Southern Cross. All right, now Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or in earth or things in heaven. All right? How are you going to make peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you going to be found not wanting in the balanced scales of God when he weighs you against Jesus Christ, the absolute perfection of all that is? How are you going to show up not wanting, except that you make peace with God? And he says the avenue of peace is the crux. That is the crux of the situation. It's the cross, folks. It's the cross. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. This kind of summarizes it well. There's probably someone here today that's thinking this. This is foolishness. All right? Here's a verse for you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the what?
Cross
is to them that perish what?
Foolishness.
But to ones which are saved, it is the power of God. There's power in this thing right here, folks. It is a blessed message to those of us who are saved. All right, now the next one up the scale is Scorpio. Scorpio. All right, now, how many Scorpios do we have here? Boy, that's a dangerous bunch right there. All right, I didn't ask. How many Libras do we have here? Any Libras? Okay, all right, fine. All right. All right. Obviously, that stands for a scorpion. That's what that thing means, you see. It's the third house of the zodiac. And it's a picture of a great scorpion with a curled tail rising up to strike. Well, you can kind of sort of, in maybe in a general way, get that out of that thing, you know, kind of. But Satan is described by many different adjectives and nouns in the Bible. He's described as a serpent. He's described as a dragon. He's described as a beast. He's described as a sea monster, a leviathan. He's described as a scorpion over there in Revelation chapter 9, you see. So there are many descriptions that are given to Satan. Now, if you're a Scorpio, that doesn't mean you're the devil. What it means is you need to be saved from the devil. Amen? That's what it means. All right? But now this is fascinating because what we find just above Scorpio in another minor constellation is what's called a strong man who is about to have his left heel stung by the scorpion. But his right foot is lifted and he's about to smash the head of the scorpion. Now, folks, the ancient Persians pictured that. The Egyptians pictured that and their hieroglyphics. You can go to one of the excavated temples just south of the Great Pyramid of Cheops in Egypt, and they've uncovered their whole library there. And on the ceiling are the 12 signs of the zodiac that were carved there thousands of years ago. And you know what they carved? This stuff right here with animated pictures of the very stuff I'm telling you about. Where did they get that? God said, I put them up there. I put them up there, and they're for a sign. And he said, all that stuff up there is a declaration of my existence. But it goes deeper than the existence of God. It speaks as to the testimony of God and the plan and the program of God. Fascinating kind of stuff. Go in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3 again. One more time, Genesis chapter 3. Within the confines of Genesis 3:15, we examine, of course, the prophecy of the virgin birth. But let's see what else the verse says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is the woman's seed, it, shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. So for thousands of years, people that study the 12 signs of the zodiac know that Scorpio is a demonstration of the scorpion about to bite the heel of the strong man, but the strong man is about to squash the head of the scorpion. That thing was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and God said, it's all up there. Wow. Maybe we better take the Bible seriously. Maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. Maybe there's something going on there. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Now you can see why I didn't want to preach all 12 of these in one sermon. Because our top of the hill bunch, that's the 40s and the 50s. And maybe if you want to sneak into early 60s and not admit it. We're having a potluck after church next door for you. If you're here and you fit in that group and you say, oh, well, I didn't bring anything, I can't go. No, I'll come anyway. We'll just call you a beggar and feed you. Clearly, I'm kidding. You come anyway. There's always lots of food at these things. Amen? And you say, well, I didn't know about it. That's okay. Next time you can bring double. We'll find the scales balanced, right? Okay, we'll just call you Libra. All right, but we want you to come. So we're going to eat pretty soon, that group right there. Now, where am I? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right, now the thing is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, by being nailed willingly to a cross, that action, that willingness to submit himself to that crucifixion, that determination to bleed and die in my behalf, is what ultimately put his right foot on the head of the scorpion. Notice it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You say, what does it mean, made a show of them openly? It's written all over the sky. It's written all over the sky, folks. God says so. You say, well, I just don't see it. How does that? Well, how did the Persians get it? How did the Egyptians get it? How did the Babylonians get it? How did the Greeks and the Romans get it? Why don't we get it? Maybe we're looking too much at the dirt. All right. The next one is Sagittarius. Any Sagittarius is here? Okay. How many of you know what Sagittarius is pictured by? There's one. I mean, there's two. There's three, four, five. I mean, if you're Sagittarius, you ought to at least know what you are. I mean, I don't know if you're going to consider this complimentary or not. Sagittarius is a centaur. A centaur is something that has the body of a horse with the torso of a man attached to it. It's like a satyr is the body of a goat with a torso of a man attached to it. And a centaur is a goat, and I mean a horse and a man. All right, now that's interesting. Let's go back and review quickly the chronological order. It starts with a woman who is a virgin who brings forth a promised seed. We are immediately reminded that mankind is found wanting in the balances, but God has provided a cover. But then we are introduced to the idea that there is a scorpion. There is a devil that is there and he wants to bite the heel of the Redeemer and the Savior and cause any problem that he can. And then that is further amplified in the personage of Sagittarius. In other words, the real Star Wars, ladies and gentlemen, isn't anything that Hollywood can manufacture and put on the silver screen. The real Star Wars is a conflict between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The real conflict is Jesus Christ versus the devil. You have four primary personalities or personages in the Bible. You have four primary subjects in the Bible, and that's all you've got. You know what they are? It's Jesus Christ, number one. It's the devil, number two. It's the Jew, number three. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ, number four. Everything in your Bible revolves around one of those four subjects. Every one of the 12 signs of the constellation revolve around one of those four subjects. Oh, well, yeah, well, all right, look with me over in Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. What you've got going on here now is that we are going to be introduced to the devil incarnate. Here's the devil incarnate, Sagittarius. He's called the Antichrist. The second most prominent personality in the Bible is the Antichrist, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just a personage of the devil, you see. All right, he's typed 18 ways or in 18 different personalities in your Bible, starting with Cain and working all the way through to Judas. 18 of them. You got Pharaoh, and you got Nebuchadnezzar, and you got Ahab, and the list goes on and on and on. You got 18 of them. Let me see, that's 6 plus 6 plus 6. A lot of people understand that's a bad number. A lot of people got that. You know that? A lot of people that aren't saved know there's something weird about that number. That's because you find that in the Bible. All right, now in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquering and to conquer." Now, if you study this chapter in its entirety, this is not Jesus Christ and the white horse that he shows up on in Revelation chapter 19. This is the Antichrist, the devil himself incarnate, showing up on a white horse, imitating Jesus Christ. That's Sagittarius right there. There he is, the imitation of the real deal. Bible prophecy indicates that the world condition and the economic and the spiritual climate of the world is going to gravitate to such a position that there's going to be such turmoil in the Middle East that the world is going to be crying desperately for one individual, one personality who can come and make everything all right. And he will step onto the world platform, the world stage, and he will be none other than the son of perdition. He will be the Antichrist. And folks, in my estimation, we're not very far from that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. All right, that's Sagittarius. All right, now let's look down here and let's study this fellow right here, Cancer. Now that's not, you know, that's not a word most people want to hear. That's a scary word. That's a frightening word. You see, but in antiquity, that thing right there represents a crab. Now I want you to get this, because I find this whole thing very fascinating. Now here's some information I got, and I want you to see, this isn't, you know, I didn't retrieve this information from some textbook written by a rabid, foaming at the mouth Baptist preacher. You know, this information that I retrieved came from Princeton University. They're supposed to be credible, right? All right, here's what it says. "The most widely accepted story is that Cancer was the crab sent to harass Hercules while he was on his second labor. As he battled Hydra," Hydra is the sea snake. See? Hydra, hydro, water. You got it? "As he battled Hydra, the ever jealous Juno sent Cancer to nip at the hero's heels. The crab was eventually crushed beneath Hercules' feet, but Juno placed it in the heavens as a reward for its faithful service." I have several other interpretations of it there, but they all basically shake out to the same deal. "Then at Hydra's bidding, a giant crab emerged from the swamp to bite into Hercules' foot. Hercules promptly killed the animal, then cut off the Hydra's immortal head." Remember Genesis 3:15? How do they come up with all this stuff? This is Looney Tunes. Is Princeton University Looney Tunes? You with me? All right, now, we got a crab that's biting at Leo. Leo is a lion. Interestingly, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In other words, the way the thing goes is full circle. The Bible goes full circle, does it not? It starts with a woman who introduces a virgin-born son, and the thing weaves an interesting story all the way around, and it ends up with the son and the crab biting at the heel. Now take your Bibles and go to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 is the introduction of two fascinating personalities in Bible prophecy. One is the Antichrist, the other is the false prophet. In verse 1 we read about the Antichrist, and it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the what? See, that would be water, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be water. He came up out of the sea. Crabs live where? In the sea, last I checked. Amen? They live in the sea. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. That sounds ugly. I love to eat crab, but to me they look ugly. They're not the prettiest critter on the planet. Amen? All right, so what you've got here, as the thing starts and as the thing ends, we'll fill in the middle tonight. You've got the Antichrist, the devil, once again nipping at the heel. That's what it says in Genesis 3:15. The heel versus the head. The crab delivers a wound to the heel. That's not a mortal wound. That's a temporary wound. As opposed to the strong man delivers a blow to the head of the crab or the sea snake or the scorpion. You see, the ancients weren't content to tell that story once or even twice. They had to just keep telling it over and over and over again. Fascinating. Let's talk about Leo. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Oh, I guess I forgot about something. Yeah, how many are Leos? You wanted to raise your hand, didn't you, Tom? Couldn't wait to raise your hand. Tom thinks that makes him one of the good guys. Yeah. When you read about the characteristics of Leo, you know, I mean in the horoscope kind of thing, so on. My wife looks at me and she says, that's you. Yeah. I suppose. All right, but Leo, let's look at the real picture here. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the 7 seals thereof. All right, now in antiquity, when they pictured Leo, it's kind of a fascinating picture. And you've probably seen this if you've clunked around in this stuff. Here's how the thing is pictured. The lion's claws, I know you can't get that from that, but when they draw the picture of it, the lion's claws are right over Hydra, the sea serpent, who is about to finally be destroyed. The 12 signs of the zodiac go full circle. They start with a virgin who's going to bring forth a son, and it tells the story of a conflict of the ages, and it ends up right here with Leo destroying the archenemy of God himself, Hydra, the sea snake, the scorpion, the crab, and all. Did you ever stop and think back in the Old Testament, God said there's a lot of things you can't eat? Crab was one of them. Do you ever stop and think about that stuff? Isn't that Bible an amazing book? It's an amazing book. All right, now, that simply brings us to this conclusion. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. You know, I'm so glad that I've got the rest of the story.
Amen.
Paul Harvey might have a little piece of it, but we got the big piece of it. I'm so glad I got the rest of it. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who is the ultimate victor? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Interestingly, in your Bible, two things in the animal kingdom are recognized as known for their strength. Two animals are recognized to be animals that personify tremendous strength. One is a lion, and the other is a horse. So we call it horsepower. Do we not? You know, an African male lion can weigh up to 600 pounds. And they have been observed dragging beasts three times their weight, great distances off into the brush. Now, I don't know about you, but if a 600-pound, shaggy-maned African lion come wandering in here about right now, I've always got a kick out of these TV evangelists that say, today we're going to tie the devil's knot in a tail. Because the devil's called a lion, too. I'm not tying any tail in a knot. As far as I'm concerned, he walks in here, it's every man for himself. I'm going through the swamp and across the creek, man. Yeah. The reason that devil's called a lion is because he's an imitator. He's an imitator. But you see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes back on a white horse. But the devil, also characterized as a great lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, also shows up on a horse in Sagittarius, Revelation chapter 6. He's an imitator. Now the problem is, some of you are buying into the imitation. That's the problem. You're not looking at the real story. You're not looking at, you know what religion is? It's an imitation. You know what philosophy is? It's an imitation. You know what education is? And I'm not preaching against education. I got more than most folks. But it's an imitation when it starts telling you to trust something other than Jesus Christ. You know what the attitude of the world is? It's an imitation. You know what Hollywood puts out there on that screen night after night after night? It's a cheap imitation. And some of you bought into the imitation and you're not looking at the real deal. You're eating Twinkies instead of protein. And consequently, you're going to end up a Twinkie. Amen? You better look at the real picture. Well, I just don't know if I believe all that, preacher. Well, then answer me a question. You're going to tell every archaeologist and every astronomer and every sociologist and all the professors at Princeton and Harvard and Yale that admit that that thing's true, that they don't have any idea what they're talking about? They know what they're talking about. Their problem is they're looking at it through a veil of ignorance. And the only thing that takes the veil away and clears it up is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to look at it the same way. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I am found wanting in the balances. My soul is a Libra. There's a whole other sermon could be built there, some of you aspiring preachers. Every part of you would compare to one of these. You're found wanting in the balances. And the only thing that'll balance you out is what God did for you.
Amen.
Great story, and God, thousands of years ago, said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write my story right up here.
Yeah.
360 degrees, and the firmament shall declare his handiwork. Let's stand for prayer.